We turn to read again from God's Word, this time from chapter 18 of the book of 2 Samuel. It's page 290 in our pew Bible. I want to read part of this chapter, be the first 18 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 18. So let us hear this portion of God's Word. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." But the people answered, "You shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware, lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me.' Then Joab said, 'I cannot linger with you.' And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument." And we end our reading there at that verse in chapter 18. Today I'm going to be covering the events that are found in chapter 16 through to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. Very difficult days in the life of David. Sometimes in life you have time to sit down and make plans for what you're going to do and think about things. And at other times, there's no time to make plans. You just have to do things as they come along and deal with each crisis as it develops. And the life of King David was a bit like that. There were settled times in his life. And there were times when he could be purposeful and he could be busy doing those things that he really wanted to be doing and that he saw as being important. But he also had times in his life where he just didn't have time to think. He was under great pressure, and he had to make decisions while he was on the move. And one of those times was during that awful rebellion of his son Absalom. David had to flee from his royal palace in Jerusalem. He had to flee from the city because Absalom had recruited followers, and he was intent that he was going to take over the throne. Well, David hadn't planned for those days. This was an unforeseen crisis in his life. This was a terribly sad event in his life. It would have been a sad thing if someone else had risen up in rebellion against him. But this was his own son. How could this ever have a good conclusion? It was, of course, a fulfillment of what God had said through the prophet Nathan. And David had been told that out of his own household, God was going to raise up calamity or disaster upon him. Well, these were calamitous, disastrous days for David. And these were days when David went through great turmoil within his own heart, within his own innermost being. David was finding his emotions being torn in every direction. And yet in the midst of these terrible times, he is able to cling on to his faith in the Lord. And he believes that grim though these times are, that God is at work in them all. And I want to look at just a few of the things that are happening in these particular times in the life of David. But before doing that, I want to just run through what happens in these chapters 16 to 19. David and his men are fleeing from Jerusalem. They want to get away from Jerusalem before Absalom and his men get there. But David leaves behind some of his trusted advisors in the city of Jerusalem. In particular, there's a man called Hushai the Archite. And David tells him that his job is to stay there, and he is to frustrate the advice that's given to Absalom by a man called Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a very wise advisor to David, but he had gone over to the side of Absalom. And David sends Hushai the Archite to do whatever he can to stop the good advice of Ahithophel being followed. David feared the advice of Ahithophel. David knew that Ahithophel would know what would be the best way for Absalom to go about things. And so he sends someone to try to put a spanner in the works. Now, Ahithophel advises Absalom as to what he should do. He tells him that he should send 12,000 men after David and his army, that he should do it straight away, and that he should do it while David and his men are weak and haven't had chance to regroup and rearm themselves. Do it when they're weary, do it when they're weak, do it when they're ill prepared. That was the advice of Ahithophel, the wise man. And he advises that there really is only one target that those 12,000 soldiers should be going after, that David was the one that needed to be put to death. And if David was killed, all the others would give up the fight. So that was his advice. That's what he told Absalom he should be doing, in order that soon Absalom would be the undisputed king. Now Hushai the Archite, he has to say something to stop Absalom taking that advice. And so with his God-given wisdom, he comes up with an alternative plan, a plan that he knew wouldn't be a good idea for Absalom, but a plan that he thought Absalom might think was a good idea. And there's a great deal of God-given wisdom in what this man, Hushai the Archite, comes up with. And he tells Absalom, no, you shouldn't do what Ahithophel says. Absalom was foolish enough to tell Hushai what Ahithophel had said. So Hushai knows he needs to come up with a different plan. He says, no, don't do that. But gather together for yourself a huge army from all of Israel. And you yourself, you be seen as the leader of this army. And you lead the men, and you will have the honor of victory. Now, Hushai's reason for coming up with that plan was to buy time. He's wanting to give David a chance to get away to a safe place, time to regroup. But Hushai was wise, and he recognized that this plan that he was putting forward, it would appeal to Absalom. And Absalom liked his plan. He liked the thought of being seen as the man at the head of all of this. Now, eventually the time comes for the battle, and we read that in chapter 18. And in this battle, Absalom gets his head stuck in at a tree that he's riding under, and his donkey rides on, and he's left dangling there. A soldier sees him. It's reported to Joab, and Joab makes sure that Absalom is put to death. When David hears that his son Absalom has been put to death, which was against his orders, then David is torn apart by this. And he goes into deep mourning. And such is his mourning that the impression is made upon his soldiers that David would have been happier if all his soldiers were dead, all those who had supported him, if they were all dead, but if Absalom was still alive. And so Joab, one of his commanders, has to rebuke David for the way he is conducting himself. And David has to speak to his soldiers and speak well to them for how they have done. And then there follows a time of waiting. David wants to be sure that the people really do want him to be their king. And so he waits for a time until it is clear that is the case before he goes back to Jerusalem. And during that time of waiting to see what people are saying, there emerge divisions between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and that was to become a full-blown division in the days following the reign of Solomon, David's successor. So there's lots of things going on in these chapters. Things move very quickly. Things change very quickly. I want you to think about what we see in these chapters of David's humility. And thinking about those verses that we read earlier from chapter 16 about this man Shimei. Shimei was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was from the same clan as Saul's family. And he comes out to vent his wrath against David when David is fleeing from Jerusalem. And he pelts him with stones and with soil. He curses him, and he calls him a man of blood, and he blames him for all the deaths in the household of Saul. And he has nothing good to say about David, only evil. And David's response to the actions of this man, Shimei, in chapter 16 are truly remarkable. This man was accusing David of wrongs that David had not done at all. David had been consistently good to Saul. He had spared the life of Saul on several occasions. He had not become king by shedding blood in the household of Saul. And so what this man is accusing David of, David was not guilty of these things. But David allows the man to keep on with his accusations and doing what he's been doing. And when Abishai offers to go and cut his head off and that'll shut him up, well, David says, no, I'll have none of that. And his trust is placed in the Lord alone. David says in verses 11 and 12, let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And David doesn't retaliate against this man. He doesn't have him struck down. And David knows that he is a guilty man. He knows that he's not been driven out of Jerusalem because of his faithfulness. Now, he wasn't guilty of the things that this man was accusing him of, but he knows he is guilty of blood. There was blood on his hands. He had arranged for the death of others. He had sinned greatly against God. And David knew that the rebellion of Absalom wasn't because of the faithfulness of David. He was indeed a man of blood. David knew that he had not been treated as his sins deserved. He deserved much worse than this. He deserved much worse than somebody shouting insults at him, blaming him falsely, throwing stones and dirt at him. But David knew that his sin had been forgiven. And in the context of what he knew he deserved and what he was getting from Shimei, David saw this as a very small thing. This was no big deal. This was far, far less than what he really deserved. And David was a man who was more troubled by the sins that he actually had committed than he was troubled by the fact that he was being falsely accused of other sins. And that surely is something that is highly commendable in David. I fear many of us would have reacted differently if we had been David in that situation. And we all tend to forget what we truly deserve from God. We tend to forget the sinners that we truly are. Whenever we're accused of something that we haven't actually done wrong, well, that is the big thing, and that's all we can see. But it wasn't the big thing with David. David saw the sins that he really had committed. And so he doesn't lash out against Shimei. He's a man who has been humbled by understanding his own guilt and his own sin. Now, later in the story, when Absalom has been put to death, and David is returning to Jerusalem. Who comes out to meet him but this man Shimei again? And he's a very different man the next time we come across him in the scriptures. He's out to plead for his life, to tell David how foolish he had been. And David doesn't put him to death at that time, but he gave instructions to his son Solomon as to how he was to deal with this man. And Shimei was put in conditions where he had to stay in Jerusalem, and as long as he stayed there, he would be okay. But he broke the conditions, and he left Jerusalem, and Solomon had him put to death at that time. But David doesn't take revenge against this man. He acts in humility, and he reminds us that we need to remember how much sin we have been forgiven, and that God has been very good in the way that he deals with us. Another line of thought from these chapters in David's life is the truth that victory lies with the Lord. These events show us how God rules in the affairs of man. Everything seemed to be working out perfectly for Absalom, and things looked utterly bleak for David. David was looking completely like a has-been rather than a future ongoing king. And yet David was God's king. And Absalom had no thought for the Lord at all. And God directs the thoughts of this rebellious son of David. And God uses Absalom's own pride and his own ambition. He uses it against him. And the sinful pride of Absalom's heart is used to bring disaster upon him. He was given good advice by Ahithophel, but in his vanity, he preferred the advice of Hushai the Archite. And we're told why that happened. In one sense, we have it in chapter 15, verse 31, where it says, "Someone told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" Well, David prayed to the Lord that God would use the advice of this man who was seen as the final word. Ahithophel was the man you went to if you needed to know how to get something done. David prays that God would turn his counsel into foolishness. And then in chapter 17, verse 14, when the advice of Hushai has been heard, it says then, "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel.'" And why was that? It says, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." And no doubt it was that desire to be seen as the leader of his men that caused Absalom to choose the course that he did choose. But God saw to it that was the course that Absalom chose. And God saw to it that Absalom met with disaster. The Lord also punished at least 20,000 men who had risen up in the rebellion with Absalom. They were guilty of rebelling against the Lord's anointed king, and they were put to death in the battle in the forest of Ephraim. Now, if Absalom had been found by someone else, his life may well have been spared because of the clear command that David had given to be gentle with Absalom. But God ensured that Joab was in the vicinity of where Absalom was found dangling in the tree. And Joab was a man who didn't have the word gentle in his vocabulary. He was not a gentle man. And he could not bear to think of a situation where Absalom would remain alive and he would be a threat to the stability of the nation. Maybe even he would be the future king. Absalom couldn't stomach that. Joab couldn't stomach that. And so Joab ensured that Absalom received the just penalty for his act of rebellion and for his act of treason. Joab knew David wasn't going to put Absalom to death, but Joab knew that Absalom deserved to die, and so Absalom applied the requirements of justice. Absalom was put to death at the command and by the actions of Joab. And God overrules in all of this. It looked like an utter disaster. It looked like Absalom was going to sweep all before him, but he didn't. And the march of evil seemed inevitable, seemed unstoppable, but God stopped it. And we live in days when it feels like there is a march of what is evil and there is an abandonment of what is true. Our politicians these days, they love to talk about rights, but they never talk about righteousness. Righteousness comes from God. Rights come from man. Righteousness is much more important than rights. And our government in recent times has passed laws to take effect here in Northern Ireland, laws which are surely abhorrent to God. And yet, we need to remember that God is still in charge. And we need to look to him in these days as another general election comes our way. And as there's so much happening in national life and within Europe and further afield, these times in the life of David remind us that victory lies with the Lord. Did not look as if the victory would be for David, but it was, because God so brought it about. Well, then the third thing I want to speak about today is to think about the terrible time that this was for David, and how he was a man torn apart between emotion on one hand and duty on the other hand. Emotion and duty. Those things don't sit well together often for those in positions of leadership. David was totally overcome with emotion when he received the news that his son Absalom was dead. Look at the last verse in chapter 18. The king was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." And David was trying to come to terms with the reality that his son Absalom was gone and that he wasn't coming back. And worse than that, far worse than that, he was dealing with the fact that his son Absalom had died seeking to kill his father, the rightful king. Absalom had died in the process of seeking to kill God's anointed king. And yet Absalom is David's son. And David mourns for him, and he mourns for him as if he had been a loyal son. And the anguish of David is unbearable. And he knows that his son has died as an unrepentant rebel against the Lord. He knows that. And he longs that it would have been David that had died instead. David was ready to die. Absalom wasn't. David had been forgiven of his sins. Absalom hadn't. And David has these thoughts messing him up and churning around inside of him. He has a terrible heartache within him. And he can see no remedy for it. And he wasn't an ordinary man of Israel. He wasn't an ordinary father. He was the king. And therefore he had to think not only about the feelings in his own heart, but he had to think about the concerns of the nation. And he had to take on board that this was a terrible act of rebellion, but now it was ended, and now the rightful king could be restored. But that didn't mean much to David because of the death of Absalom. And so, ironically, it is Joab, the one responsible for the death of Absalom. Joab has to go at the start of chapter 19, and he has to speak to David about his duties as king. And his words are deliberate, and his words are pointed. Chapter 19, verse 5, Joab says, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." Then he says, "Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Well, surely those were hard words for David to have to hear from Joab. From Joab of all men. He heard hard and harsh words from Shimei. But to hear these things from Joab, that was a hard thing for David to listen to. What did Joab know about doing what was right? David had 101 reasons for not listening to Joab. And yet, he does. And David doesn't think about who it is that's telling him these things, but David thinks about what he's been told. And often in life, that's all important. It's what's been said that's important. It's not who's saying it. And if there was somebody that David would have been least likely to take this from, it was Joab. And yet David listens to Joab, and he recognizes that the words that Joab is speaking are right. Joab, as a man, wasn't right, but his words were right. And he does it. Verse 8, "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, 'There is the king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent." David didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go out and speak words of comfort to his soldiers. His heart was broken. He was a man in utter turmoil. He was a man who just wanted to be on his own. Didn't want to see anybody. And yet this was his duty. This was his God-given duty. And he went out and he did it. And what an example that is to us as we read about these things today. We can very readily make excuses for not following counsel that we're given, and the reason is because of who gave it to us. That person hasn't earned the right to be heard by me, so I'm not going to listen to anything they say. Or there are times in life when we don't do what we know we should do because we don't feel like doing it. Well, David did not feel like going out and consoling and encouraging his men, but he did it. He went out to speak to his men because he chose to act on principle and not on emotion. And when the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross, it wasn't because he felt like going to the cross. It wasn't because he thought he would enjoy that experience of going to the cross. He did it because he knew that's what his work was. That's what he had come to do as a savior of his people. And he went to the cross out of love for his Father and love for his people. His emotions told him something else. David did the hard thing because he knew it was the right thing to do. He didn't act on emotion. He acted on duty. And he looked to God to somehow give him the strength to do what his breaking heart didn't want to do. And this was the man that God was using as the writer of the songs of God's people. What experiences this man David had. What terrible times he went through. And all of that's reflected in the words that he writes in the Psalms. The utter lows that are there. The depths that God's people can find themselves in. David knew them. He felt them. And he is the one that God appoints as the writer of many of our songs. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, he faced the most awful things. And he is able to sympathize with us. When emotion is telling us one thing and duty is telling us another thing, the Lord Jesus knows what that is like. And for some of us, there may be very hard things to face in life. There may be times when your heart is aching, but there's something you know you have to do, because that is your God-given duty. Well, God gave David the strength to do it. And God ministered to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he went to that cross. And out of the anguish of this situation, where David is torn between emotion and duty, he wrote the words of Psalm 55. And towards the end of Psalm 55, David says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Cast your cares on the Lord. The man who wrote those words wasn't some modern songwriter sitting in their luxury apartment in New York churning out the latest Christian lyrics. This is a man whose heart was broken. He knew what cares were. But David says, "Follow me, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." A man with many, many cares wrote those words. And they're words that are written for us. Sometimes it's very, very hard to honor the Lord, but David assures us that when we set ourselves to do that, that he will sustain us. And so whenever in life your emotions are overwhelming you and you can't think how you're going to do what you need to do as a servant of God, cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Amen.